I thought of a verse that I'd like to share with you, a couple of verses. First of all, in John's Gospel in chapter 2. In John chapter 2 in verse 23, it says, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. So, this is the beginning of his ministry. And you know that the Pharisees and most people in Israel were against Jesus. So the number of people who believed in him was a very small number. So it was a big step when somebody decided, I'm going to believe in Christ. And one would have thought, you know, when you have a whole lot of people, thousands and thousands of people opposing you, like the Pharisees opposed Jesus, and a few people saying, we believe in you, how would you feel? I asked myself, how would I feel if I go to a place where everybody's against me and a few people believe in me? I'd be excited. But there we see a difference. Jesus was not so excited. It says, but Jesus on his part, verse 24, was not entrusting himself to them. For he knew all men. He knew how fickle-minded people are. One moment they trust, another moment they don't. Or something will come up and they'll go back from where they were. And the reason is because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, because he himself knew what was in each man. I thought of it like this. We can also be in that number which says we believe in him. Verse 23. We say, really? No. He's the Son of God and he's the Savior of the world. But I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, does Jesus on his part entrust himself to me? If he doesn't, then something has failed. It's like if you take the picture of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as a bride, here's a girl who's very much interested in marrying a man who's a wonderful man, but he doesn't feel free to entrust himself to her. There's really no marriage. And I feel that many Christians, many believers, they believe in Jesus, they respect him, and they really believe he's the Son of God and the Savior. But the important question you need to ask yourself is, does Jesus entrust himself to you? It says Jesus did not entrust himself to them. And that's very sad. If I say I believe in him, but he doesn't entrust himself to me, because, and the reason is, he says, because he does not need anyone to testify about you and me. He knows exactly what is inside us. That's what it says. He knew what was inside each person. The inner motives, the inner longings and desires, and whether it was a total commitment or not. It's like a girl, think of the picture of the bride and the bridegroom, we and Christ. It's like a girl who's very eager to marry a wonderful man, who's in every way an excellent, would make an excellent husband. But he sees through her and sees that, yeah, she's a good girl, but she's not really committed. And I see from there that the Lord doesn't commit himself, entrust himself to many who say they believe in him. And I think I've seen that in many, many churches, even CFC churches. I have to question whether they say they believe in him, but has Christ entrusted himself to that person? I have a doubt. That's the thing we must long for, dear brothers and sisters, not just to say, I believe in him. Ask yourself whether he has entrusted himself to you. Then the marriage is complete. Otherwise it is not complete. And the other verse I want to point out is in Luke chapter 2. This is the time when Jesus was a little baby, and they brought him to the temple to be circumcised according to the custom of the Jews. And we read here, in Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. And we read, there was a man, verse 25, Luke 2, 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was one of those rare godly men who knew the scriptures and was waiting. It says he was waiting for the Messiah to come. And one of those rare people about whom is written in the Old Testament, verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. That is very rare in the Old Testament. And he had a revelation from the Holy Spirit, verse 26, that he will not die until he sees the Messiah. So he was a man who had the Holy Spirit on him and who heard the Holy Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 27. He was led by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. He was one of those rare people in the Old Testament. Old Testament means under the Old Covenant, who repeatedly, it says, the Holy Spirit was upon him, the Holy Spirit was leading him. He must have been an unusual man, because there were not many people in the Old Covenant who had the Holy Spirit upon them, even in Jesus' time. And when he came there, he saw Jesus and immediately recognized, this is the Messiah I've been waiting for. The Holy Spirit said, I would not die till I see it. And he said, now, verse 29, now I can depart in peace, because I've seen your salvation, verse 30. And then he goes on to say something, a prophetic word to Mary, his mother. Verse 34, that's the thing I wanted to show you. Simon blessed, verse 34, that is Joseph and Mary, and said to the mother, this child. Now I want you to see this, verse 34 and 35, as a prophetic reference to wherever Jesus is present. This child, Jesus, is appointed for the fall and rise of many. So think of Christ in the midst of a church, this church or any church. He comes in and is going to lead to the fall and the rise of many in this church. And for a sign that will be opposed, that means not everybody will accept what he says. So, and the last part of verse 35, the thoughts that are hidden in many hearts will be revealed. So I see this as a picture of when Christ is present in a church powerfully and the leaders are anointed with the Holy Spirit and are walking in submission so that they bring the presence of Christ into every meeting where they speak or lead. This will happen in every group of Christians. The thoughts, verse 35, that are inside people's hearts will get exposed one way or the other. And it will lead to some rising up to great heights in the church and some falling away. And I have seen that happen in CFC churches. It is the presence of the Lord that does it. That is why I say the most important thing in every meeting is the presence of Jesus Christ. It's not a question of how clever the message is or how many verses was quoted or how impressed we are with the message. If the anointing of the Holy Spirit brings the presence of Christ through a human being into a meeting, it will lead to some rising, some falling down, and the thoughts hidden in people's hearts getting exposed. So keep those two thoughts in mind. What we read in John 2, of Jesus must entrust himself to you. It's not enough that you believe in him. He must entrust himself to you. And if he is present in the midst of our churches, the thoughts of everybody's hearts will be revealed, and some will rise and some will fall. So let's be among those who rise and to whom Christ can entrust himself.